I want to pray for God, the sermon this morning. Please pray with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. And Lord, as we open your word today, I pray that it be like bread of life, that it be like, Lord, the wine of the Spirit, that it be like, Lord, the milk of the word where that's needed, and Lord, the meat of the word for those that are mature, and the very manna from heaven, Lord, for those who need that special food. Lord, we just thank you that the breaking of your word today, the breaking of the bread of your word and the precious water and wine of the word, Lord, would just flood our souls and flood our hearts. Lord, bring up into our understanding the spiritual significance of the word of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, everybody say Palm Sunday. Wave your palms. Amen. You did good. Hallelujah. You did good. Please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah. That's one of those little books back there at the very end of the Old Testament. Zechariah. As Christina and I read to you a passage last Sunday about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem when he rode the little donkey in and they sang Hosanna to the King. And we're going to refresh those scriptures here in a few minutes. But I want us to start in the Old Testament. Because what we call Palm Sunday, everybody say Palm Sunday. What we call Palm Sunday is the celebration of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as king. This was the main thought. Worship the king. Now, it seems odd to our natural mind that a king would come in on a donkey, a burro. It's like, you know, the king should be coming in on a portable throne, you know, or a great white horse. Well, we're getting to that too. Towards the end of the sermon, you'll get to see the white horse. But there's a very important reason why Jesus entered Jerusalem as king on a donkey. And it's because everything in Jesus' life and ministry was fulfillment of prophecy. Everything he continues to do today is fulfillment of prophecy. And the prophecies that we know of were, and those that God wants us to know about and study about, we find in the Old Testament Bible. And now just keep in mind that Old Testament is basically, generally speaking, okay, I'm going to show you something here for if you wonder about Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament is actually from the beginning that we know of in Adam and Eve up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus actually lived in an Old Testament world, okay? But the New Testament comes to being, you draw the line, not where maybe the book draws it with Malachi and Matthew, but the line of Old Testament, New Testament is actually drawn at the resurrection of Christ. From the crucifixion back to Adam is Old Testament. From the resurrection forward to as far as we can go forward is New Testament. Okay? And I just wanted to throw that out. It's good information for us to remember. Did you find Zechariah, by the way? Look up 9:9. Say amen if you found 9:9. And we have it on the board this morning? We do. Okay. Thank you. Who's on computer? Lucy's on computer. We got it going here. Rejoice greatly. It kind of makes you want to stop and preach right there. Rejoice greatly. Anybody here could do that? Boy, I wish Mark was back home. Rejoice greatly. Thank you, Barbara. O daughter of Zion. Well, I'm glad a girl did that. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Okay, we're waking up now. Hallelujah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. I'm telling you, this is time to start feeling goosebumps. Your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation. And he's also lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Interesting. I don't know all the reasons why he wanted to be introduced as king on a donkey. I really don't. I'm still searching for answers on that. But I know it has some, at least in part, it has to do with him wanting to be the people's king. Lowly, humble. You know, if you've watched very many movies on TV, you probably saw mostly bad kings, you know. And kings come in and they rule with this vigor and this authority that just puts everybody else down, you know, and they get all the gold and all the pretty girls and everybody else is trash and bums and scum of the earth. And you know. Anyway, Jesus is a people's king. He really is a people's king. He is in relation to location down where we are. He is in relation to attitude down where we are. He is in relation to relationship with us down where we are. He's the people's king. Kings are not as popular as they once were. We still have a few. We all watch enough news to know that there's a baby King George now in England. Everybody's all excited about him. Long live the king! I've noticed no one is English this morning. They're all from the colonies. But kings in the Bible were very important, and they remain important. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 9. You found Zechariah. See if you can find Isaiah chapter 9. I know you can because you're all Bible scholars. Amen. Verse 6, Isaiah 9, 6. We'll also look at verse 7. Are we ready? Yes. This is a very popular verse. We talk about at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Anybody know who we're talking about here? Talking about Jesus. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. And upon the what? The throne of David and over his what? Kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We have here two prophecies, one from Zechariah and one from Isaiah. We have prophecies of Jesus as king. Amen? Jesus is king. And it's important to have these prophecies. The Word of God says in both Old Testament and New that let every word of God be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so on all good Bible doctrine, you will find witnesses of Scripture in the both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we have witnesses here that we've just shared with you about the prophetic coming of the king. Everybody say, Jesus is king. Okay, let's flip to Matthew. We're back, Matthew chapter 2. We're still in Christmas here to some extent. That's okay, right? Everybody say, Christmas in April. Now, after Jesus was born, as we start, okay, Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, by the way, Herod was a very bad king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, help me out here, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Okay, as far as we're going with that. The wise men from the Orient, we are told, somewhere in the east, these wise guys, I like to call them in all due respect, had been studying Old Testament prophecy, if you will. And they knew that a king was coming, that a king would be born. They even knew their prophecy well enough to know that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, in Israel. Excuse me. So we're still, as I spoke to you about Old Testament, New Testament, where you draw the line, we're still here in Old Testament at the birth of Jesus. So now we have three good solid scriptures that talk about Jesus being king. Amen. Now, look at Matthew 21:1. In Matthew 21:1, the first 11 verses, what Christina read for me last Sunday. And just as a refresher of that, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. Immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Are we on track here? This was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet. Here we have the number one reason why he came in on a donkey. The prophet said so. The wise guys said so. It had to happen that way. Number 5, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey. That was in Zechariah. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, read it with me, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Praise God. Now we're going to go to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to do some repetition here from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, confirming the word with at least two or three witnesses. Okay, looking at Mark 11, the first 10 verses. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said to them, "Go into the village opposite you. As soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it." Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to sit on a donkey that nobody's ever sat on before, but you better be ready for a rodeo. Evidently, Jesus was a pretty good cowboy. "And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he'll send it here." So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those that stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosening the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches, some versions say palm branches, from the trees, spread them on the road. And then those that went before and those that followed cried out, help me out here, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. When he had looked around and saw these things, as the hour was already late, he went out then to Bethany with the 12. Okay, I want you to notice something in verse 10, first part. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Now in the four accounts, we're going to read this morning, in the four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the only one that mentions the kingdom. I don't know why, but I got all excited when I realized that someone finally brought up the kingdom. Because Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as king also includes the kingdom. And the blessing of Hosanna and the blessing of praise also includes the kingdom. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are subjects of the kingdom. Because a king without subjects has no kingdom. If it weren't for the saints of God, Jesus wouldn't be king. Because subjects are necessary to make up the kingdom. And I'm excited here when I realize that there is a blessing here to those in the kingdom. Everybody say, "I'm blessed because I'm in the kingdom." So just hang on to that. Amen. Well, let's move on to Luke chapter 19. Everybody loves the word of God. I know this is somewhat repetitious, but it's got good stuff in it we need to get in our hearts. You know, the way you teach your children is you tell them, "Don't do that," several times. And the way I'm teaching you the word of God is to read it to you several times. Everybody said amen. Did we find Luke 19? How about go to verse 28? Praise God for 1928. That's a long time ago. When he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples. Sound familiar? He said, "Go into the village opposite you, where you'll enter in. You'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" You ready for a joke? It's not a joke. It's just something funny I heard a preacher say. Okay, hold your finger there. Verse 32. I was listening to a preacher preaching on prosperity, and he was believing God for a new car. And somebody said to him, and this is a true story, somebody said to him, "Well, wouldn't you be just as content with a good used car? Good used car?" And he said, "No." He said, "I want one like Jesus had." I said, "What do you mean you had one?" So he reads them this scripture and says, Jesus sat on a colt that nobody had ever been on, and I want to sit in a car that nobody's ever sat in. That was free, and it was a true story. So praise God. If that's where his faith is, I hope he gets the new car. Amen. Okay, I'm sorry I interrupted you there, but I did get a smile out of you, so we're waking up. Verse 32, to those who were sent, they went their way and found it just as he had said unto him. Oh, don't you like that? They found it just like Jesus said it would be. You know, that's something we can take to the bank. Verse 33, as they were loosening the colt, the owner said to them, "Why are you loosening the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. As he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and all the mighty works that they had seen. Interesting, loud voice. Evidently, God's not nervous. It's okay if you shout in church. Verse 38, they've said, help me out here. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." I'm telling you, something's going to praise the king. And I don't want no rock praising for me. I'll do my own praising, thank you. Let's go to John chapter 12. Everybody's happy. Everybody's in a good mood. We don't have to be religious this morning. We just need to be absorbent. John 12:12. Let's do that. Are you ready? John 12:12. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out," help me out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written by the prophet, I might add, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Okay, do we have a picture here? Do we have a picture in our mind what took place on that day? The colt, the people, Jesus on the colt, taking off their vest and their outer robe and their jacket, throwing them on the ground. You know, it's a symbol of being subject to the king. And he comes riding in, you know, palm trees and palm branches and leafy branches. And you know, and it's like red carpet, old Israeli style. Everybody's happy. We have a picture of Jesus as king. Now we're going to go into some thoughts that are a little more serious in John 18. John 18, verse 33, please. The prophets and the multitude singing Hosanna were not the only ones. The wise men were not the only ones that knew that Jesus was a king. Even his enemies knew it. They didn't accept him as king, but they knew there was a king on the scene. Let's look at some of that. Where am I? 18:33. Jesus here is standing before Pilate. Most of us remember that story. And Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, what would make Pilate ask such a question? Evidently, he had heard either truth or accusation or both that Jesus was a king. And so he asked him. Jesus is a prisoner before him at this point, and he's asking his prisoner, as a judge would, "Speak for yourself, are you really the king of the Jews?" Watch Jesus' answer in verse 34. Jesus answered him and said, "Are you speaking this of yourself about? Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" In verse 35, Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Verse 36, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom," whose kingdom? His kingdom. So Jesus here declares, proclaims, affirms that he has a kingdom. "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Oh, now we have a different picture. We have a king who's the people's king, and yet his actual kingdom is not of this world. Okay, all you scholars know that in the Old Testament, way back, many times when they got ready to declare the next king or enthrone a new king, the people did this. The people get together, you know, take their vote, Democrat or Republican, whatever they had to do, you know. They voted for the new king. They set him up, rose him up, exalted him as king, gave him a throne to sit on, paid him their taxes, la, la, la. Well, we had that opportunity when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Plenty of people, plenty of taxpayers, plenty of people wanting a king, acknowledging a king. Why did he not allow a throne to be put up and go ahead and set up his kingdom? The people probably wanted him to. More than likely, the majority of these people were thinking, "We're going to get rid of Caesar and the Roman rule. God has finally sent us a king, one for us. And this is the beginning of the revolution." But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, here's where I am at the moment. I want to know where his kingdom is, and I want to go to that world. It's not just go to heaven, as Barbara's trying to tell me here. It's in the heart. I want to find where Jesus is and be in his world. And his kingdom's not of this world, this social order, as we see it with natural eyes. His kingdom is of another world, another place. His kingdom is a spiritual place, wherein his subjects are also spiritual beings, born again, as Reuben was preaching earlier, born again by the precious blood of Jesus and their confession of Christ, we are subjects to the King, and our kingdom, the one that we live in, where we are subject, we could also say our kingdom's not of this world, but it's of a spiritual world. When you invite somebody to be converted to Christ, to be born again, you invite somebody to ask Jesus to come in their hearts, you don't ask them to come and live like you live, on the same streets you live on, drive the same car that you would drive, and live in the same social class that you would live in. No, you invite them to come into a spiritual kingdom. You invite them to come into a world of peace, not chaos. A world of joy, not sadness. A world of salvation, not destruction. You see, our kingdom's over there in a different spot. Our feet may be on tierra firme. How you say it? And there's another way to say that, but tierra firme. Gracias, maestro. But our heart and our head is walking around in the heavens. Hallelujah. In the spiritual realm. Where am I? Did we ever get to verse 38? Okay, we just finished 36, didn't we? Jesus said, but now my kingdom not of this, I'm not from here. Verse 37. Let's do 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? See, Pilate hears him say, my kingdom. Well, you're a king then? And Jesus answered and said, you rightly say that I'm a king. And for this cause I was born. Remember, the wise guys knew he was going to be born a king, right? For this cause I was born, and I've come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Even Pilate had the insight to realize that Jesus was a king, but his kingdom wasn't of this world messing up Rome. Pilate had more insight than some of the Jewish folks. He realized he's got a king here. I got to do something with this king. And I can't find anything against him, because even though the Jews say he's, you know, coming against Caesar, I can tell he's not, because his kingdom's not of this world. Interesting thought. Everybody say interesting thought. Go to John 19, please. First verse. We're going to read four verses, I believe it is, in John 19. And so Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. And then Pilate went out again, and he said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. In verse 3, we have mockery. This group was mocking the king. Hail, King of the Jews! Well, basically, that was the same words that the Hosanna crowd had, you know, Hosanna to the highest. Hail, King of the Jews. You know, Hail, King of Israel. Hail, he who comes in the kingdom and David's throne. And you know what I'm talking about. We have the same words here twisted with the spirit of mockery. And the soldiers are saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And, you know, they're bowing before him. And they put the crown of thorns on his head. And, you know, it must have been rough. You know, there's still people today that mock Christ by not accepting his kingship. When it comes right down to it, to John Doe and Jane Doe and general public, you've got two groups of people, those that acknowledge him as king and want to be a part of that kingdom, and those that realize he's a king, but they're just going to mock it because they don't want to be a part of that kingdom. They have no trust in it, no confidence in it, no desire for it. I would not want to be found mocking King of Kings. We're in John 19, look at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, 14. Now it was the preparation day and the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he, Pilate, says to the Jews, Behold your king! And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate said, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. This is major rejection. Then he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. This is such rejection, such blasphemy for this particular group to say he's not our king. We need to go to Matthew 27. I want to show you some things Matthew said about this very thing that we just read. Matthew 27:15. Are we there? 27:15. Now the Now at the feast, the governor, who was Pilate, by the way, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude a prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Evidently, the Holy Spirit had a way of getting through to Pilate's wife through the medium of a dream. And she saw the truth of the matter. And she sends word to her husband, Pilate, and says, "Pilate, don't mess with this guy. It's his trouble. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to the mockery. Don't listen to the rejection or the denial. This is bad stuff." Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" They said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Verse 25. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." He released Barabbas to them, and when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. Verse 25. The people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Ultimate rejection. Ultimate rejection. And by their own words, they called a divine curse, anathema as it's called in the Greek. They called a divine curse upon their own people, their generations to come. Anybody here ever read a little bit of history of the last 2,000 years and the things that have happened to the Jews? Suffering, suffering, suffering. Now that given, there's been a lot of suffering in a lot of places. In a lot of suffering in a lot of nations. And all of those places and people who have suffered have done so because of a reason somewhere. You'll find a reason. You'll find a curse. You'll find something in the past, a prophetic word, something in the past. In this case, with the Jews, they have suffered because they said, "Let his blood be on us." That's heavy duty. Not only is it heavy duty, but it also has a message that can be heard in that those, even those who cried that, even they could repent, and many have. And his mercy and his blood overcomes that curse, and they can be saved. Not only is the curse heavy duty, but the mercy is more heavy duty, if I could put it like that. I think you need to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. 1 Samuel 8, 4. Amen. 1 Samuel 8, 4. Interesting piece of scripture. Samuel was a judge in Israel, and he reigned in Israel as judge just before Saul and then David after Saul. Everybody probably remembers this. So looking at 1 Samuel 8, we'll read 4 through 8. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign." Everybody say reign. "That I should not reign over them." So who was their king? God was their king. And now the Jewish nation of Israel here have decided that they don't want to be reigned over by King God. Nor they don't want to be reigned and ruled over by the judges and the prophets that God had ordained to guard them and guide them. They said, "We want a worldly king like all the other nations." We have here, many, many years before Jesus and his trial, we have here the same nation, God's special people, his blessed people. And they're saying, "We don't want to be reigned by God. tells me his mercy's even bigger than we thought. They rejected God as king in Samuel's day. They rejected Jesus as king in Jesus' day. And there are those that reject him as king today. But the mercy, for those who receive him as king, there's mercy. The bigger the sin, the bigger the rejection, the bigger the rebellion, the bigger the mercy has to be. And his mercy always outweighs the rejection and the sin. Everybody say, God's mercy is bigger than my sin. Okay, I should have told you to stay in Matthew 27 because we're going to go back there. Matthew 27, verse 19. Are we ready? I think I am. Matthew 27, I got lost. Let's go to 27. Let's look at 27:35. Sorry, Lucy. 27:35. We're going to move ahead here. And then they crucified him, and they divided his garments, and they cast lots, that it might be spoken, which was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for their clothing they cast lots. For my clothing they cast lots. And setting down, they kept a watch over him, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, which was, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now in John 19, I'm trying to be as fast as the computer here. Are we ready? John 19:17. Are you ready? John 19:17. There we are. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. And now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but write, 'He said that I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answers, "What I have written is written." Naturally speaking, Pilate was king of that land. Now, Caesar was above him in Rome. But what Pilate wrote, Pilate got. Okay? What Pilate said, that's what went. That's what happened. And Pilate says, "What I've written is written, and I'm declaring in writing, it is written, he's king of the Jews." God used a godless man named Pilate who served Caesar in the Roman Empire. Even that form of enemy, God used to declare that Jesus was king. I'm telling you, he's king. The prophets knew he was king. The wise men knew he was king. The Jews knew he was king and rejected him. Pilate knew he was king. Pilate's wife knew he was king. I'm telling you, he's the king. Well, where are we? I think we need to go to 1 Corinthians 4:20. We're going to take a minute to look at the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Next week, we get to preach about resurrection. Do we see that? 4:20, 1 Corinthians? For the kingdom, read it with me. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I wish I had more to say about that. I really do, but I don't want to make something up. The kingdom of God is power, brother, power. Now, kings have power, okay? Little baby King George that you see on the news, he has power. Even as, you know, as a baby, he's got power. Kings have power. But the kingdom that we're in, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a power kingdom beyond this earthly power. The power in our kingdom, the power in Christ's kingdom, is a power to save. The world can't do that. It's a power to heal. The world can't do that. Little baby George may grow up to be king in a few years, but he can't save anybody. He can't heal anybody. He can't deliver anyone from drugs. Kingdom of God is a power kingdom. When you accept Jesus into your heart, when you receive him as your Savior, when you confess and declare that he's Lord over your life and King over your life, you confess that you want to be in his kingdom and subject to him as king. I'm telling you, you've come into a power mode that not only will change your life that moment, but it'll keep changing your life for the good for all of eternity. Please go to Romans 14:17. Do you want me to read it or sing it? Oh, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Give me a hand. I just sang for you. Okay, thank you. I'll be sure to sing more often now. I'm telling you, folks, the power kingdom is a righteous kingdom. Righteousness is not stained glass windows and a pious man in a robe. Righteousness is right standing with God. Because God saw the blood of Jesus pouring down off of that cross. And he said, I'll receive that as the ultimate sacrifice for your sins. And from this day forward, I look at you in righteousness and purity and holiness because you've been washed, baby. You've been made clean, baby. Your sins have been blotted out, washed away. I'll take them away from you as far as the east is from the west, into the deepest sea. You can't go fishing anymore. Either in the deepest sea, you don't have enough fish and line. Yeah. Righteousness, peace. Some of us know what it feels like to have the peace. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, I got joy. Come on, help me out. I got joy. I got joy. I got joy in the Holy Ghost. I've got joy. I've got joy. I've got joy. I've got joy in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. The world's kingdoms can't give you these things. But the kingdom of Christ will give you everything you need and then some. Would you like to see something in Hebrews 1:8? Just say yes. And go to Hebrews 1:8. I'm happy. Are you ready? Hebrews 1:8, we're already there. Look at Lucy's on the ball. But under the sun, who's the sun? But under the sun, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of what? Righteousness is the scepter of your what? Your kingdom. The scepter of righteousness. What is a scepter? Come on, help me out. Get your history going here. Come on, everybody went through eighth grade history. What is a scepter? It's kind of like this microphone, right? Yeah, and when the king says, holds his scepter out, he's accepting you. He can put you down or pick you up with the scepter. It is his authority. It is his rod. It is his sword. It is his symbol. It is a scepter. And his scepter is righteousness. When he holds his scepter out, he sees the blood of Jesus and made you righteous. When he makes judgment with his scepter, he sees righteousness. Well, while we're there, let's just go to Hebrews 12:28. Isn't this fun? Oh, I love the Word of God. Are you in Hebrews 12:28 yet? Oh, my. Therefore, everybody, when you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. Therefore, since we are receiving, say are receiving. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Tell me, the kingdoms you see on the news, on TV, can they be shaken? How about your little personal kingdom, your ego kingdom, and your, I got the world by the tail, tiger by the tail kingdom. Can it be shaken? You better know it. But there's a kingdom that won't shake because it's not of this world. Therefore, or because we are receiving a kingdom which is not being shaken, then let's have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with what? Reverence. And godly fear. The kingdom is so precious, so full of grace, so righteous, so holy, so wholesome. We just want to reverence the kingdom with godly fear. Yes, 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 yes. Flip over to that little book of Revelation, chapter 17:14. Long time ago. Are you there? I haven't found it yet. Okay, I got it. 17:14. Prior to what I'm about to read are several scriptures that talk about Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, abominations in the earth, the beast, the Antichrist, all those bad guys, okay? Well, in number 14, it says these, all those bad guys, everybody say all those bad guys, these will make war with the Lamb is Jesus, and the Lamb will. What did the guys start singing there towards the last? They just started singing out of their heart, and they were singing, "We sing holy, the Lamb was overcome." Is that right? "We sing holy, the Lamb was overcome." Is that right? Is that what I heard? "The Lamb was overcome." Everybody say, "The Lamb was overcome." I got all excited because I had that in my notes here, and then they started singing it. "The Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him." Everybody say, "That's us." "Are called and chosen and faithful." I'm telling you, folks, King of kings is the side you want to be on. Chapter 19, verse 11. I want to take you to your future. That'd make a good movie title, wouldn't it? Take me to your future. 19:11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns." What do kings wear? "And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." Whose side do you want to be on? "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written." I suppose he got a tattoo. "King of kings and Lord of lords." Please stand to your feet. "King of kings and Lord of lords." Have we convinced you with the word of God today that Jesus is the king? That was our proposal. That was our purpose. Proposito. Our purpose. To show you with the word of God. To allow the word of God to show you. To convince you. To bless you with this truth that he is king. And, everybody say "and." And that we are his subjects. Now this is the king you want to serve because he always gets it right. He makes no mistakes. He never hurts anybody that's on his side. You need to know there's two sides. The rejectors and the receivers. Two sides to this. Close your eyes, please. King Jesus, sir, we honor you. We bow before you. We worship you. We adore you. King Jesus, your majesty, sir, we love you. We need you. We cherish you. Your majesty, we give our lives to you. Your majesty, we subject our will to yours. Your majesty, we will exalt your kingdom and tell hungry people everywhere that they can come here and be safe. Your majesty, sir, you're so awesome. You're so magnificent. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to be in your kingdom. Sir, we would ask that you help us with the good news gospel. Would you help us, sir, to use the good news to bring others into the kingdom? Lord, there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room for everybody to come into the kingdom. It's not a crowded place, but there's room for everyone. It's not a fearful place. Oh, it's awesome. And we fearfully respect our king. But oh, how we love being here. Because it's a safe place. It's a place of peace. It's a place of eternal joy. Ecstasy, if you will. It's a place of righteousness where judgment is always right and on the side of the right. Judgment is always on the side of the innocent. And everybody in the kingdom is innocent by the blood of the king. Oh, your majesty, it's marvelous to be here. We love you so much. We need you so desperately. We need you. We need you. We need you. We love you so much, sir. King of kings, Lord of lords, reign over me. Reign over my life. Reign over my family. Reign over our church, our people, our community. Oh, precious Lord. Lord, we see in your word that your first throne was a manger. We see in your word that your second throne was a cross. We see in your word that your final throne is the planet earth, surrounded by all of heaven. Oh, King of Kings, come rule in my life, King of Kings. Come rule in the lives of our people. Come rule in Douglas, Arizona. Come rule in the mayor's office. Come rule in the departments of law enforcement that guard and keep our neighborhood. Come and rule, King of Kings, in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. Come and rule, sir, in the school system. Come and rule in the medical field. Come and rule, sir, in the businesses of our community. Come and rule in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. King Jesus, we exalt you. We exalt you, we exalt you, we exalt you. And we invite others to come and be a part of this kingdom. In Jesus' name.